Why don't we pray together? God, as we center our hearts on your word today, may your spirit open it up for us. May we find new meaning and new direction for our lives as we seek your will and your ways in this world. Amen. As Amy mentioned, we are reading the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. We are, or at least that's what it's called in our Bibles. We are reading from John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. If you happen to know this story, then you're going to notice as we read it that this story is just a bit different than the one you may remember. It's still, this story shows up in all four Gospels. But John's version is just a little different, which is sort of what you can say about the whole Gospel of John. It's just a little different. And so it reminds me today of Sesame Street. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. You see, this gospel is just a little different. It has a different take on the same stories. And so today, as we study, whether you know the other versions or not, I invite us to focus in on what John is saying here about Jesus. We'll begin with verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The first question that pops up for me as I read this story is, why in the world was Jesus upset that day? What was Jesus doing? Why was even Jesus in the temple in the first place that day? And we get some clues from the scripture itself. It says that Jesus was there because the Jews were celebrating the Passover. On this day, many people from all around Israel would flock to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage to come in to Jerusalem, where they would sacrifice a lamb, and where they, with their households, would remember the Exodus story, the story of God passing over the Israelites and leading them from Egypt. But these people would come from miles and miles away. And when they would come into this temple space, they would be wanting to make a sacrifice. But if you came from even Galilee, where Jesus and the disciples hail from, you were talking about a 70-mile journey. And if you wanted to sacrifice an animal, it just didn't make a whole lot of sense to schlep that thing from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem with you. And so instead, they would gather in that temple, in that temple courtyard, and they would purchase the animals they needed for sacrifice that day. And it's not even, they didn't do this just because it was practical. They actually did this because it was biblical. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, when the Bible is talking about tithing, it's talking about giving a portion of what you have. Every year, the Israelites were instructed to take that tithe, the portion of what they have, and to take it to the temple, God's dwelling place, and to throw a party with it. They were to take their household and they were to eat that stuff, the grain, the animals, the even drink wine in the presence of God as a way of thanking God for the blessings which God had given them. And if you came from too far away, in Deuteronomy 14, it tells them that they would take that portion of what they had and they would sell it all in their community there. And they would take that money, and then they would go to Jerusalem, to the temple, and there they would buy what they needed to throw that party in God's presence in the temple. You see, they are simply doing what is practical, what is biblical about coming to that temple to purchase and to sacrifice. This is the heart of their religious practice, to gather in to the temple where God is. So why is Jesus so upset that day? One of the things that is different about this gospel in particular is that this gospel says that Jesus took a bunch of cords and made a whip. This whip, of course, only reminds me of Indiana Jones. So the image I have today is Jesus in his robe, in his rabbi robes, standing there, coming in to the temple and chasing a bunch of cows and sheep out of the sanctuary with his whip. And he's not very happy about it. Now, I don't really think he wore the hat, although it does, I think it would have been a nice choice for him. This image has Jesus overturning tables. And so it too reminds me of Indiana Jones. Often Indiana Jones in the movies is leaving a wake of destruction behind him. Although his wake of destruction is usually because he's trying to escape from somebody trying to kill him. Not as Jesus is doing here. He's actually trying to get people's attention, it seems. That he wants somebody to question what he is doing. Turns out having a whip does not go well with stoles. So they say to Jesus that day, the Jewish leaders say to Jesus, give us a sign. Tell us how and why you are able to do this. And it's not a sign like last week's sermon about the wedding at Cana and wine. The sign they're looking for is, what authority do you have to come and do this? And Jesus' response is confusing. It's cryptic. It just kind of bamboozles them. It should bamboozle us. What Jesus says is, destroy this temple and I will build it back up in 3 days. Couldn't Jesus have said something a little more obvious about what he was getting to? I don't even know how you could say something less obvious, really. There's no way they could have understood what Jesus was talking about. Because what Jesus, as a matter of fact, I think that the Jewish leaders were probably laughing at him out loud when he said he could build a temple in 3 days. Their response is, look, it took us 46 years to get where we are, and it's not even done yet. Like, what are you talking about? You are crazy. And it's not actually until after Jesus' resurrection, when the disciples are looking back on this story, when they're remembering this event, that they remember what Jesus had said. And it's then that they believe. The only reason we are able to understand it today, the only reason we are clued in, is because the narrator gives us a little aside that nobody else in the story gets to hear. Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I will build it up in 3 days." And the narrator tells us that Jesus was talking about his body. Nobody else in that story has this vantage point that we get to see. And so the question is, if Jesus says this temple, if he's talking about this temple, then what is a temple? That temple is for the Jews, and for us even, in the understanding of the Old Testament, the way it reads for us is that the temple is the dwelling place of God. This is God's house. These are the courts that we sang of this morning. This is God's house. It's the place where God chooses to dwell. The people come to the temple to be in the presence of God, to be blessed by God, to find their treasure from heaven, if you will. Since we are talking about Indiana Jones, which obviously we're talking about Indiana Jones today, I was reminded as I thought about this passage. I was looking for a story that might illustrate what kind of shift this is going to take for us, what Jesus is trying to tell us and to tell the people that day. And so I'm reminded of the scene from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. If you haven't seen the movies, you can imagine Harrison Ford and Sean Connery, all right? Harrison Ford is, of course, Indiana Jones. And what we find is that his father, Sean Connery, they are estranged. They don't have a great relationship in this movie. Indiana actually, it seems, has spent his whole life trying to match his father's expectations of him, trying to live up to who his father expected him to be. As a matter of fact, he's even seeming to try to outdo him, to be better than his father. And maybe some of you might have that story in your life as well. But here, Indiana even picks the same profession as his father. An archaeologist and a historical artifact seeker, a hunter of these valuable items, chasing legends and stories. In this movie, they are reunited in the search for the Holy Grail. They're here searching for the grail that Jesus used at the Last Supper. They are on this journey, looking together for this grail. But however, their relationship throughout the movie just remains strained. It doesn't really get much better. At points, it almost blows up entirely. And that is all encapsulated in his dad's refusal to call him Indiana. Instead, he simply calls him Junior. The entire movie, he calls him Junior, and it upsets Indiana Jones to no end. So at the end, we're nearing the end of the movie. The Holy Grail, this grail has been found, and it is now sitting on a ledge in a chasm, above a chasm, and Indiana Jones is hanging off of that ledge, reaching out, almost touching it, trying to get the treasure they came there to find. As he does it, he's reaching forward, almost touching it. And you look up, and the only thing that is holding him there is his dad, grabbing on with two hands, just trying to hold him up. And Indiana is saying, "If I can just get a little further." And his dad is saying, "Junior, give me your other hand. Junior, give me your other hand." And he just keeps on reaching. But at this critical moment, the climax of the entire movie, really, his dad says, "Indiana." And it's at that moment when he's awoken up, when this treasure is no longer the thing that he is seeking. And he realizes the thing that they've been looking for the whole time is right above him, the thing holding his hand. His father and the relationship with his father is what is the treasure that he has wanted his whole life. There are two things that Jesus is telling us today by saying, if we destroy this temple, I will build it up again in 3 days. The first thing he's saying is that I am the temple. I am God's dwelling place. This shouldn't be a surprise for us in the Gospel of John. It all starts with the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the place where human and divine meet. And so when he's overturning these tables in the temple, he's also trying to get them to reimagine the whole way in which they practice and think about where God is located in the world. He doesn't say it's about this temple. But he says instead it's about this temple. The body in which God stands before you. And so if we are looking for the blessing of God, if they are looking for the blessing of God, for the abundant mercy of God, then they need to look no further than right here, right at Jesus. The second thing that Jesus tells us is that that blessing that is coming can only and will only come through sacrifice. That Jesus' own body is both where we should be looking to find God and the place where God will sacrifice everything for you and for me. For the first time in the Gospel of John, by saying, talking about his body as temple, Jesus is saying, I am going to have to die. I am going to give myself for you, to die and to rise again. And when I do, you will see God, just as the disciples did looking back that day. They suddenly knew what Jesus was talking about. Because Jesus, what we need to hear is that this is our treasure. Jesus is our treasure. Jesus is what we are seeking after because Jesus is the very presence of God among us. This holy grail for Indiana Jones and for his father was the treasure they thought they were seeking after. But what they really were seeking after was the rare relationship with one another. It was there all the time with them, among them. But they were just looking at it all the wrong way. And so as Amy said to the children today, we must focus on the cross. We look to the cross for our direction. We look at the cross for our worship because it's here in on the cross that we see the power of God, abundant and blessing for each and every one of us. Jesus who came and lived among us, Jesus who died, and Jesus who rose again and reigns with God forever. This is our worship. This is where God was pleased to dwell. And this is where everything that we live and do begins. Jesus is the heart of our worship. Please stand and sing with us today. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. We gather here today, Lord, to worship. To worship and to bow down at your feet. We come because Jesus came. Jesus came to show us the way to live and to die for us, to give us new life in Him. And so we, as we go from this place today, as we are sent back out into the world, we ask that Jesus would be the center of our worship, the very center of our lives. That when we give because Christ gave to us. That when we serve because Christ came to serve us. We forgive because Christ came to forgive us. That all we do and say in the world might be motivated by Christ, by His example, and by the abundant mercy and grace that You have given us through Him. We ask that You would pour out that grace through us to the world around us, to the people we meet each day, the people we work with, our families at home, to the people we meet on the street, and to those we don't even know. May Your abundant love in Jesus be present everywhere, that this world might come to know just how deep and how wide is the love of Christ. It's in His name that we pray the prayer that He taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we conclude our worship service today, we take up offering, and we do that as a way of giving back, a way of saying, God, You have been so good. And so as our ushers come forward this morning, I invite you to be in prayer and asking what it is that, how to say thank you to a God who's given us. As you go from this place, go in the knowledge of the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore. Amen.